We're going to turn to God's Word this evening, and we're turning to Romans chapter 12, and that's found on page 1139 in your pew Bibles. And actually, we'll go back into Romans 11, starting at 33, and we'll read down to 12 and verse 2, and this is the Word of God. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen. This is the Word of God. Before we turn to look at God's Word, let's pray once more. Father God, as we turn to your Word, we ask that you would speak by your Spirit through it. Illuminate our hearts and minds to see what you'd have us see. And use your servant's words for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Maybe it's ABBA or Aerosmith. Maybe it's Beethoven or the Bee Gees, possibly the Beatles. Maybe it's Dolly Parton. Maybe it's even a little bit of Avicii, and some of you will not know who that is. But if I took a poll of you tonight and asked you who your favorite artist or musician was, I'm sure I would get a whole plethora of answers back. And there's one thing that's certain, that they would be varied. Even if you grew up in the same generation as the person sitting beside you, their favorite song or artist is probably not your favorite song or artist. Truth be told, music is a very, very divisive, and subjective thing. Some people like a little bit of everything. Some people, it has to be done by Dolly or it's not worth a thing. For others, music is just not their thing at all. I have to say I'm not particularly good at music, and therefore I take my hat off to anybody who can play an instrument. I'm very impressed with that. But in our world around us, music's a big thing. People get awards. People get attributed as being the best and greatest musicians ever. And most people disagree over who's the best. I mean, you'll find anybody, or quite a few people, some will say Michael Jackson was the best ever, and they'll list off all the reasons, platinum albums and all that. Other people wouldn't touch Jackson with a barge pole. They'd go somewhere else, and they would talk about their favorite country and western, their favorite rap artist, who knows. It's very divisive and very subjective. And to be honest, people just fight over it, plain and simple. But that wouldn't be us in the church, would it? We would never disagree about music, would we? Well, if we're honest, we do. We all like different styles of music. Tonight, we have a whole set of certain styles of music. Maybe they're more familiar to you because you grew up with them and you love them. Maybe for others, you've never heard them before. Music is a funny thing. And it gets worse in the church because we add that wonderful title, worship, to our music, don't we? When it comes to singing prayers to God, it is worship. And it is. But that makes the debate all the more difficult. In fact, I don't know who it was coined it, but there's a phrase that's been batted around through different books and over the past maybe 20 years called the worship wars. Because in the church at large, the debate over song has been going on for years. The debate can vary depending on where you go, whether it should be exclusive psalmody with music or without, whether we should do the old-fashioned hymn-psalm sandwich, as we like to call it, whether we should throw in a paraphrase for good fortune. Maybe you're not into that debate, but the debate is whether we should have the organ or whether we should have just musical groups, choir or no choir. Maybe the debate is whether it should be Hillsong or Bethel, the Gettys or Wren Collective, whatever it may be. Worship and music are divisive things in the church as well as the world. And truth be told, if we're honest, we're just as easily divided and fight just as much over it inside the church as the world does over who is the best musician. Sometimes even more, because at the heart of it, what we really want to do is truly worship God. Don't we? I'm waiting for the amen. No, I'm not. We want to worship God. And we want to worship Him truly. And tonight, I'm not going to address any of those number of cans of worms that I've opened up for you. You can have debate over that all you want. But tonight, I turn to two verses in Romans. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Because tonight, I want to point you to two verses that strike at the heart of this debate. What is true worship? I'm going to give you a spoiler right at the start of the sermon. That does not mean you can sleep through the sermon. But it has very little to do with music. Music is but a fraction of worship. What we're going to see tonight as we look at Romans 1 and 2 is worship is about, true worship of God is about much, much more than the style of music you pick. True worship of God is about much, much more than a few songs sung on a Sunday and has much, much more to do with what you do out there on a Monday and in the private place than it has to do with what you sing on a Sunday. But let's turn to Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 to 2 and see what it can teach us tonight. Now, I want to be clear, this doesn't come out of the ether. This is not I'm not going to start at Romans 12 and just pretend like 11 chapters didn't precede it. That's why I read the doxology at the end of chapter 11 there, because Paul has spent 11 chapters in a letter that he has written to the Roman church. It's a church he didn't found. He wasn't the founding father of that church. It was a church he was going to visit. And he wrote a letter to them. Basically, what is known as one of the thickest doctrinal treatises in the whole Bible. There's a very fancy word for you. Basically, it's lots of theology in 11 chapters. He basically presents the gospel in all its vivid color, the gospel that he has been preaching and sharing with the churches in Asia. He is now showing to Rome to show them what he has been preaching, which essentially is faith alone in Christ alone saved by grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. There we go. The teeth are in now. And he presents this for 11 chapters, blow-by-blow account, word accurate to the letter, to the T. Every single part of this book is deep. For 11 chapters, that's all you get, dense theology. In fact, the famous Martin Lloyd-Jones preached on this every Sunday, I believe, for 12 years and didn't get through the whole of Romans. That's how deep and thick and dense and heavy what Paul had to say for the 11 chapters preceding this. But we find ourselves coming at verses 1 and 2 to the turning point in the book. Not because it gets any lighter, it doesn't get any lighter. But it turns from the theology of the gospel. What is God doing? God's righteousness and how he fulfills his righteousness by Jesus' death and how he grafts people into a into a union and a relationship with him. How he does that. And he turns it round now from chapter 12 onwards to explain why we are to respond. In the light of the glorious gospel of grace, in the light of realizing that Jesus Christ died to win you, in the light of that, how are we to respond? And he answers in two verses. He'll explain it more, going into more ethics, more details later. But really, as Crooks explains in his commentary, from 12 onwards, Paul gives instructions about working out God's righteousness in your life. And so tonight, as we turn to that, we turn to see what Paul has to say in the light of the gospel of grace regarding true worship. In a sermon I'm really entitling, True Worship is More Than a Song. So let's see what it says. Look at verse 1 there. Paul begins by highlighting that true worship involves your whole life. Look what it says. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Paul says, in the light of the glorious gospel of grace, what are you to do? What are you to do? Well, first of all, he's passionate about this. He doesn't say, by the way, look, Jesus did all these great things, so maybe you should possibly think about. Maybe if you're a really sincere and important Christian, a leader in your church, you should think about doing this. No. He says, I appeal to you. I urge you, brothers and sisters in Christ, in the light of the gospel of grace, offer your lives up as living sacrifices. This is not a nice little suggestion. This is not, hey, by the way, if you want to take your spiritual life to the next level, maybe do this someday, some way. This is what he fundamentally says is the response when you know the gospel of grace. When you know what Jesus has done for you, what do? He urges us. The fact that he uses the word urge, or yes, urge, should be ringing in our ears. It's like a neon flashing light, pay heed. And what does he urge? In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. He's crafted a whole letter where every single word, if you read Romans 1 to chapters 1 to 11, you'll see how much detail he goes into, how in-depth his word choice is in places. So this is to be paid heed to. If I can get nothing across to you tonight, it would be that you go home and you read verses 1 and 2 again and pay attention to it. Because this is important. And what is it? By the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He earnestly desires that in the light of the utterly amazing fact that Jesus Christ died for you to set you free, that what do? Go out and just eat, drink, and be merry? No. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. By God's mercy and grace, by the grace and mercy of the righteous God, who has already fulfilled his righteousness and justice in punishing the sins of both the Jews, as he mentions, who by knowing the law
and failing to live to it are condemned. And to those Gentiles who have no knowledge of God and no law to guide, but are still far from God. In the midst of all that he has to say, he says this, look, God has died for you. Christ has died for you to win you. So offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Offer or present your bodies as a living sacrifice is the only appropriate response to what Jesus has done. Now, might I be clear? This is not some kind of weird and wonderful suggestion that we're to make some kind of cult and to drink some funny liquid and end our lives. He says living sacrifice. He doesn't say kill yourself. And that's just to clarify that. Paul wants us to realize that our appropriate response is to be a living sacrifice. That is what we should do when we are confronted with what Christ has done for us. And actually, if you know anything of any of what Paul has to say about the flesh, which Alistair's mentioned from several times from the pulpit, you'll know that Paul has a bigger scope than we necessarily do. When he says body here, he's probably not meaning just your physical body. He's probably not saying, look, your physical bodies are living sacrifices, so don't get a tattoo. You might feel that way, but that's another discussion for another time. This is not what Paul's saying here. Paul's not saying, look, you should keep your bodies pure so don't get a piercing. This is not what Paul is saying here. Paul is talking about something fundamentally much deeper than that. By bodies, he's probably talking about our entire essence, who we are. Not to be confused with some Eastern thoughts that would suggest our body and our mind are separate. Paul and the whole Bible throughout have this idea of our bodies being a whole, body, mind, soul, all one. And so when he says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, in essence he's saying, offer yourself, you, the entirety of who you are. Calvin puts it like this in his commentary, not only skin and bones, but the totality of which you are composed, everything about you. When you realize what Jesus has done for you, when you know the gospel of grace, when you've encountered it and seen it, what should you do? You're urged by our brother in Christ to offer your entirety to God. Put simply, that means coming up on a Sunday and singing a few songs is not enough. Turning up on a Sunday and being in a church, great though it is, thank you for being here, good that you're here, that's still not enough. That is not the entirety of your being, is it? All of ourselves. Not holding back anything, all. And he even states that this offering is only possible by the mercy of God. I want to be clear tonight, you can't just muster up a desire to do this. Not of your own strength. Yeah, it's great, we have to offer our lives as living sacrifices. I'm not saying to you, go and sell all your possessions and, you know, live in a hippie commune or whatever. You may feel called by God to do that, but that's not what I'm saying tonight. What I'm saying that Paul suggests here is that by the mercy of God, by the enlightening of his Holy Spirit, in seeing who God is, by knowing Christ fully, by being his child, by being a follower of his, you should respond, not just by saying, I said a prayer once in church, once. I went to a revival meeting once. But by actually giving your all.
every bit. And giving your life over to God. Living sacrifice. Sacrifices are painful. Ask the lambs that were put to death in the Old Testament. You can't, they're dead. But sacrifices are a painful thing. If you want to follow Jesus Christ, it hurts. You give up stuff. You give up things. That's the testimony of the Bible. You give up. Listen to Paul in Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Say it again, sorry. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Or as he says in Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Paul has a very clear message to us. We have to put to death our old self. That doesn't mean you necessarily, when you become a Christian, lose your sense of humor or change your hair color or anything like that. That's not what he's saying. But it does mean your old way of thinking, your old way of being, that carnal, sinful way that you used to run after, you put it to death. You sacrifice it. You give it over. You no longer run in the ways you used to run. That's what Paul is getting at here. And just in case you think it's just Paul, we're told in other parts of the Bible. Look, we're told also in Hebrews 13:15-16. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. What is it? The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, but also do not neglect to do good and to share with what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Hebrews also talks about sharing your faith with your words, but living it out. This is a whole life thing. This is what Paul is telling us, that if you want to earnestly worship God, you have to give him your life. Not just part of it, not just singing the right songs, you have to give him your life. It's what Sam and Sarah Hargreaves in their book, Whole Life Worship, explain. The response of worship we offer back to God includes every aspect of our existence. Everything. Every last thing of us. And that is what? Your spiritual act of worship. How we worship God. Essentially, the fundamental, most important act of worship you and I do is not singing songs. That is part of it, don't get me wrong. I'm not sitting here tonight and saying when we stand and we sing worship to God, we are not ascribing worth to God. We are. But that is not your primary worship. Not even giving money into the offering plate, which is a sacrifice. It is. That's not even your primary worship. Your primary worship is what? The greatest commandment. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You want to worship God? You give him your life. Not just part of it. Not just half of it. Not just a Sunday. Not just singing a few songs and going out and living how you want to live. It's not worship. When you and I do that, it's called hypocrisy. That's what Jesus roundly condemned the Pharisees for. Look at the Gospels. See how many times Jesus calls them out as hypocrites. Because with their lips they gave praise to God, but with their life, they did something else. Worship to God is not primarily songs. That is an aspect.
But primarily, it's about a life dedicated to God. That means when you go into a workplace, you can worship God by doing crafts, doing all sorts of things. It means that when you work and nobody sees you working, you still do it to the best of your ability because you do it for someone. It means when you're in the private place, in the quiet place, where no one sees anything, you still ascribe worth to God by what you do, what you say, who you are. You want to worship God? And you want to truly worship God? Give him your life. Give all of it. Seek to love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. In every moment of every day, when nobody looks, as much as when people are watching, because he sees. But maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, okay, Jonathan, I get that. I get it. Great. That's a great lofty ambition. But we're human, we're flawed, we make mistakes. How on earth am I supposed to do this in my day to day? It's great that you say, offer up all of my life, but am I to sell all my possessions and go on the mission field? Am I to become a minister just because that's the done thing? Is that how I'm to put it into practice? Is that what you mean by saying that? No, look at verse 2. Paul answers the question, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Our worship to God is giving him our lives. And how do we do that? Well, first of all, we trust him, put our trust in him. But after that, it's about being different from the world. I began tonight talking about how the world sits in debates about music, gets caught up about music. Actually, it's not just that. The world pretty much does this. It follows this pattern, very simple pattern. It used to be the old saying, I think it was Immanuel Kant said, I think, therefore I am, a very philosophical thought. I think, therefore I am. Our world works on a different premise right now, generally. It says, I feel, therefore I am, and you must accept. It's pretty much the general trend in the world around. I feel something, therefore it's true, or it is me, or it's mine. And you must accept it. And that runs across all sorts of things. All sorts of things. Ethically, morally, all sorts of things. It is, I feel something, so it must be true. That's who I am, and you must accept it. And sadly, I fear that that's how we work in the church too. We want the church, we want the body of Christ to do what we like because that's who we are, so as, and everyone must accept that. When it comes to debates over music or debates over all sorts of things, we work on that principle. I like something, that's the way it must be, and you must do it for me. Paul is saying this, don't be conformed to that way of thinking. Don't be like that. Do not live your life like that. Do not live like the world does. What was the whole talk that Jesus made about the kingdom of God? What was it? Who shall be first? The last. The whole principle of the gospel of the Bible is this, that we pursue God and seek him first. And whatever else happens is more important than what we want. Does that make sense?
That when we pursue God with our everything, when we're not conformed to the way the world thinks, but we think that way, then we can be renewed and transformed. Also, notice something. He mentions the mind. I want to highlight the fact that when I talked about the body being everything, often when we talk about faith, we believe that we remove the mind from the equation. Talk about faith being trust. And, you know, you don't need your mind to trust. Or at least if you're a non-believer, that's often the way people think of faith. But actually, that's not what Christianity thinks. Throughout the Bible, we're told to meditate on, to think through, to use our mind in understanding what God has for us. And notice what this whole thrust of verse 2 really is about how we think, how we live, being transformed so that we can do what? Understand God's perfect will for us. Understand how to live. And so what is Paul trying to tell us today? Where am I pointing you tonight? If you want to give over your life to worship God truly, how do you do it? Well, first you have to be a Christian. That's the given. But how do you do it day by day? Read that. Sounds really simple. Sounds like the thing that every minister's ever told you to do. Read it. Because in it, you'll find what God thinks. Read it. Not maybe this one, but read it. Read it, ponder over it, think over it. Because by reading it, your mind will be renewed. By reading it, by asking God to shape and mold you by it, you'll be different. You'll not be like the world, which says on the other side, it says, I am who I am and who I want to be, and you're shaped by me. God's way of thinking is the opposite. It's to say, I will shape you, I will mold you, so come to me and be shaped and molded by me. Read your Bible. That's how you begin it. Secondly, how else are you to do it? By seeking God, trying to find out what he has for you. That means praying, discerning, testing. You will only be able to discern what God has for your life if you actually test it out. Go out into the world and seek to live out the kingdom values that you read in this. You want to live out a life that's a sacrifice to God, that truly worships him? Well, go read your Bibles and try and put it into practice by the mercy of God through the Holy Spirit. Ask God that he would discern, give you discernment to know what he wants you to do in situations. I began tonight by saying about worship being more than a song. It is. Your true spiritual worship is to give over a life to God, and that will make a difference in the world we live in. That will make a difference in the world you live in, because you will be different. You will not be like the world. I want to be clear, I'm not standing here just because I want to give you a hard time about worship and singing songs. I'm not suggesting any song is greater than the other. I will be clear, I think that when it comes to praising God, we declare the truths of who God is. Whether it's played to new music or old music or no music, praise is a declaration of who God is, and it has a place and merits our attention and our time. I'm not saying that it doesn't. But what I am saying is what Paul says, that true worship begins with your heart attitude towards God. And will shape what you do tomorrow, and shape what you do the next day, and shape what you do every day of your life, whether people see you or don't. Because if you really, truly want to worship God properly,
You will give him all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength every day, every week, not just come and sing the right songs on the Sunday. So I want to leave you with the words of that last piece that we sung just before I spoke to you. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Imagine if we were like that. Imagine if we were a people like that. Sundays are great, but Sundays are only supposed to inspire you to live like that through your week. That's what Sunday service is all about. Showing you something from God's word, hopefully teaching you something, and ultimately inspiring you to go out into the world and live like this. That your life, that the Lord would take your life and let it be consecrated to him, given over to him. Take every moment of every day and let them flow with praise to his name so that the world would see it. May we all seek to be a people like that. More concerned about being holy and acceptable living sacrifices to God as our true worship. And less caught up in what we sing or how we sing. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that worship is something you've given us to do. That, Lord, our eternity in heaven will be a time when we ceaselessly praise and worship you for who you are. Help us to realize that our true worship is in giving a life over to you because of who you are. And so as we sing praise now, as we listen to praise, help us to keep that train of thought in mind and to keep that heart of seeking your worth above everything else.